The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We continue in our journey through the book of Romans, and we find ourselves this morning camped out in Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17. As we look at the gospel's expectations, you know, we often have expectations. Sometimes our expectations are not healthy expectations. How many of you have gone into the covenant relationship of marriage with expectations of your new spouse that are not healthy expectations? Anybody do that? Jeff is the only, well, there's a couple brave men. They're like, I don't know how high I should raise my hand. We all do it. We watched our parents do marriage, we watch other people do marriage, and we have these expectations, and then we place those expectations upon others in relationships. We do it to teachers, we do it to students, we do it to coaches, we do it to politicians, we do it to pastors, pastors do it to church members. We have expectations. And the gospel is no different. The gospel places upon us expectations of how we are to live our lives, both as a body of believers as we worship, and also as witnesses to the gospel in the world in which we live. Aesop, the Greek storyteller for which we know Aesop's fables, he made this comment. He said, if you try to please all, you will please, guess how many? None. Try to please all and you will please none. Why? Because you can't please everybody. And so church, here's the major emphasis of what we're going to look at this morning. The gospel has expectations. God has expectations of you and I, His people. And we must set our heart's desire to accomplish His expectations. If we try to accomplish the expectations of everybody around us, we will satisfy, we will make no one happy. And so we set our eyes, we set our hearts upon God, upon His Word, upon being centered in Jesus Christ, desiring to honor first our King. I want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, as we think through some of these gospel expectations. Paul says in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want to look this morning at four expectations the gospel places upon us, the individual who follows Jesus Christ. A couple of these will have a couple sub-points, and we will look at these, and hopefully by the time we're done, we will see a clear pattern of the gospel's expectations. The first thing I want you to see is that we are to embrace our obligation. Paul says a gospel expectation is that we embrace, as followers of Christ, we embrace our obligation. Notice in verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now remember, to this point in Paul's life, he has not made the journey to Rome. He probably knows some Christians there as he has met them in previous ministry, and they live in Rome now, but he has not met the majority of these believers in Rome to this point in his life. And he writes to these people and he says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians to proclaim this glorious gospel, basically saying to all classes of people. Some translations, you may have a translation this morning that uses the word debtor. Paul says, I am a debtor to all kinds of people. And really when he uses those words, Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, he is saying to all classes of people. We see two major truths come out of this reality. The first is this, that the gospel is meant to be proclaimed to all people. Paul says one of the gospel expectations is that we embrace our obligation. And he says, I'm a debtor. I am under obligation to these people, the wise and the unwise, the rich and the poor, the black and the white, you name it. Paul says, I have a debt to them. And I wonder how often in our modern church culture we really feel the weight of the obligation that God has entrusted to us. the debt that we owe to other people. Paul says all dividing lines that we use in culture, they all come crashing down when it comes to gospel ministry. That we are to take the gospel to all people. That means political party. Does it matter what political party somebody is if we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them? It doesn't matter, does it? Does it matter what economic bracket they fall into if we have an opportunity to share the gospel? Does it matter their color? Does it matter their gender? Does it matter their sexual orientation? Do those things matter? What do you think? It doesn't. Paul says, I'm under obligation. I'm a debtor to all people that I would take this glorious message of Christ crucified and risen from the grave and new life and salvation and forgiveness found in Him alone. I am under obligation to take that message to all classes of people. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed to all people. Does the straight person need Jesus? Does the homosexual need Jesus? Does the transgender need Jesus? You better believe they need Jesus. Paul says, I put all those things away. I put all these cultural and human imposed classifications away that often keep us from the message of the gospel. We look at people and we see people with different colored skin. We look at people and we see a different lifestyle just by looking at them. Like, oh, that person is different than me. And we recluse and we pull back. And Paul says we have an obligation. We have a debt to those people to share the gospel with them. I've shared with a couple of you, I've been getting my hair cut in Helotes at a barber shop. And there's a young man in there. The first time I walked in, I walked in and he's a Mexican young man. And he's got tattoos up and down his arms. And to me, I'm just sitting there and I'm looking at him. I'm like, man, he looks a little rough. I'm trying to run through my head. I wonder what his life has been like. I wonder what he's done. I wonder where he's been. I'm running all these things to my head. And then I get up there, and man, he gives me the most amazing haircut I've ever had in my life, right? And so we have a little conversation. Last week, I went back to the same young man. I sit in his chair, and we begin to talk. And all of a sudden, we're talking about the gospel. And all of a sudden, we're talking about church. And all of a sudden, we're talking about Jesus. And it hits me as I'm sitting in this chair. I thought to myself, man, I have made all these preconceived thoughts and notions. And I tried to fill in all the blanks of where this man's been and what his life has been like. And God rebuked me. And he said, that man needs Jesus. And in a barber's chair in Helotes, as he's cutting my hair, I got to present Christ to him. And I pray that man will come to faith in Christ. But it just confirms what Paul is saying. As human beings, we often see through tinted eyes. And we need to put those things away and understand our obligation, our debt to all people. I'm going to guess most of you agree with me. And the major theme in our world at this time is homosexuality, right? That's one of those big sins. And the church has made its stance clear what the Bible says. We've done a good job at that. But what we've done a poor job of is we have pushed the homosexual to the side and said, boy, you stay back. Those people need Christ. Those people need to hear the good news that Jesus died for their sins just like he died for my sins. That may not be as repulsive to you, that may not be as evident to you, but let me tell you what, they put Christ upon a cross the exact same way. And Paul says, I have a debt to those people. The gospel is for all people. A second little aspect of our obligation, we are debtors to all people. Essentially, in verse 14, Paul is saying Greeks and non-Greeks, educated and uneducated, must hear the gospel. As Christians, God expects us to take the gospel to people who are outside the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this question. I don't know what eternity is going to be like. I don't know what it's going to be like to step into eternity and live forever. But I want to give you a little scenario. I want you to think about a friend or a family member, a student at school, somebody that works for you, somebody that you work for, a spouse, a child. I want you to think of somebody that you know is lost, that you know this person is lost, and somebody, that person that you know you've never shared the gospel with. Everybody got somebody in your mind? I want you to think about that person dying, going to hell, and that person, I don't know what eternity is going to be like. This may be far-fetched, but I want you to think about that person spending eternity in separation from God and thinking, why did they not tell me about Jesus? Why did they watch me live this reprobate life? Why did they watch me do the things I did and never brought this good news of Christ crucified and risen from the grave for me? Why? Imagine that friend or that family member living in that state for eternity, wondering why you never spoke, why you never opened your mouth. Paul says that we must be willing to see our debtors to lost people and that we would take the gospel to them. Paul said, woe to me, 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you feel the weight of that verse? Woe to me if I don't speak the gospel to people who are dead in sins. You know, you might be the only person in that individual's life that ever has the opportunity to share the gospel. I tell Abby all the time, she plays basketball, and I said, you might be the only person on that basketball team in those girls' lives that could speak the message of Christ to them. I probably won't ever have that opportunity. So if my daughter's waiting for me to bring the message of Jesus to them, they may never hear it, right? You may be the only person that steps on a golf course with a certain individual that could bring the gospel to them. Your workplace, your family, you might be the one that God says, you speak to them, you're under obligation, you're a debtor to that individual. Paul says the expectation of the gospel is that we proclaim the good news, understanding our debt. My family, most mornings as they get ready to go to school, my family, we gather in the little, in between the, if you've been in the parsonage, in between the kitchen and the living room, we gather right there and we all put arms around each other every morning and we pray. I pray for God to guide my kids and protect my kids, but something I pray every morning when it's my turn to pray, I pray, God, let us walk out this door as missionaries. Let us walk into schoolhouses and supermarkets, and let us be missional. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us not get so caught up in life that we forget about why we exist as light of the gospel. My wife just accepted a job at Methodist Hospital. We have been praying before we got here, before we even got here, we prayed for a job for her. And one of our major prayers was not necessarily about a paycheck. It wasn't about insurance. It was about, God, show her a place where she can be a missionary on a mission field to point people to Jesus, to live missionally. What would it look like if this morning every one of us walked out these doors, or after lunch walked out those doors and went to wherever God leads us and says, I'm a missionary for Jesus. I am in debt to other people to take the gospel. Man, the gospel would go everywhere, wouldn't it? Instead of saying, well, you're the preacher, you go share the gospel with somebody, and I'll sit up here and I'll pray for you. How many people hear the gospel that way? Not many. Paul says an expectation of the gospel is to embrace our obligation. A second thought I want to share with you is that we must be eager to speak. The second expectation of the gospel is that we are eager to speak. Paul says in verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He says in verse 14, we're debtors. We're under obligation to all classes of human beings, children and adults, black and white, Republicans and Democrats, you name it. The way we split each other up, we're under obligation to all people to share the good news. And then he says in verse 15 that I am eager to speak the gospel. There's a couple sub-points that we must not miss here under eager to speak. The first is a call to a specific task. A call to a specific task. Paul does not say, I'm eager to simply be doing something. I'm just going to kind of randomly just look for some busy work as a Christian, and I'm going to go just be busy. I'm going to have my hands and feet busy. I'm going to just put some stuff on the calendar and be busy doing stuff. No, he says, I'm going to be busy doing a specific task, which is taking the gospel to lost people. Church, I said it last week, the American church needs desperately to hit the reset button. And here's another place we desperately need to hit reset. The American church is so busy doing so many things that gospel ministry is often abandoned. We'll go and we'll feed people at homeless shelters. We'll feed them a meal and never speak of Christ. We'll go and we'll collect clothes to put on people who have no clothes and leave Jesus out of the entire thing. We could build hospitals. We could build houses. We could minister to the physical needs of every person in Bandera County and in San Antonio. And if Jesus Christ is not the center of it, it's all for nothing. Paul says he has been called to a specific task, and the same thing is true for you and I. We must guard against being busy doing good things that detract us and take us away from the work of proclaiming the gospel. Yesterday, we met up here, and we had an amazing turnout, 28 people, and we cleaned up the road, 2 miles of road. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing. There's a sign out there that says Pipe Creek Community Church, and the roads are now clean, and people are like, oh, they take care of the road here. But if all we did was clean up every road, every ditch in the state of Texas, we could make the claim that that was good. We've made things beautiful, but are people being saved because trash is not in the ditch? We cannot be busy doing so many things that the gospel takes the back seat. And the people are served tangibly, but they never hear of Christ in the world. There is a reality as we look at the entire narrative of the Bible. In the Old Testament, you got Israel, right? And Israel was God's chosen people. And Israel was given laws and commandments to live a certain way. And the idea is that other peoples from outside Israel, they could come and see how God's people lived. They could see these people who God had made a covenant with. We come to the new covenant, and God creates a church, and he changes it. It's no longer come and see what Israel is doing. He says to the church, go and tell. You see the shift? Israel is, hey, people of the nations, come and see what Israel is doing. He says to the church, don't expect them to come and see what we're doing. Go and tell them of the good news of Christ crucified. And unfortunately, too many churches function on an Old Testament principle of come and see what we're doing inside our walls on a Sunday morning. The message is to proclaim the good news. And it should happen in schoolhouses and on golf courses and in homes. In coffee shops, proclaiming the gospel. A second aspect of this is a specific message. Not only a specific task, but also a specific message. Again, in verse 15, Paul says, so I am eager to preach, what? What does he say? The gospel. Paul says, I've been set apart to a specific task, and so have we, church. And he says, I have been set apart to preach a specific message. Specifically, the message that Christ has died for our sins, and by grace, through faith alone, are we reconciled to our Creator. Now, I don't get the privilege of visiting churches. As a teaching elder, as a preacher, I'm pretty much in one church almost every Sunday of the year. So I don't get to go, and I don't get to listen to other people preach. But here's something I've heard from people who do. I've had people come and they'll sit in a sermon and I don't profess to be anything. All I do is I take God's word and I just say, hey, here's what God's word says. And I take no credit in anything that I say. But I've had people come to me and say, you know what? It's been a long time since I've heard a sermon like that. I thought, what does that mean? And so finally I started asking people, what do you mean by that? Don't you go to church and every church preaches sermons from the Bible? I said, no. It's very hard to find a sermon from the Bible anymore. There's lots of self-help sermons. There's lots of do-good sermons. But there's very few sermons that the Word of God is just opened up and word by word, line by line, precept by precept, delivered to God's people. Paul says, I've been set apart with a specific message. Church, here's one thing you can count on as long as I stand where I stand this morning. You will not get John's opinions. You will not get John's thoughts. You will get the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Paul says, I have been set apart to deliver a specific message, and so have you. I hear people say, well, I got to share the message. I got to share the gospel with somebody. It's like, oh, yeah, how'd it go? Well, you know, we had this conversation. I invited him to church. I'm like, what? You invited him to church, and that's equivalent to sharing the gospel? That is not sharing the gospel. Friends, we live in a culture today where most people are not going to flock into a church building to sit through a church service. They got better things to do. Football's on, lunch is cooking, they worked hard all week, they're not coming here. The command of the Great Commission is for you to go with a specific task to speak a specific message, and that is that we are sinners, that we deserve hell, and that Christ has died and risen from the grave to save us. A specific message. And thirdly, this requires or implies a planned preparation. The necessity of planned preparation. How many of you this morning, I don't want you to raise your hands, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but how many of you this morning would say, I feel completely adequate to walk into Walmart this afternoon, start a conversation with a complete stranger and share the good news of Christ crucified and risen from the grave and ask them to repent and place their faith in Christ? How many of you would say, I'm ready, let's go? How many of you would be ready to go get in that church van this morning, drive, take a drive down a road, randomly jump into Teams, knock on some doors and say, hey, could I tell you about Jesus and what he's done? How many of us could say, I am ready? Here's what studies show. Most Christians are not ready. Most Christians, they're asked, are you ready? Are you able? And they say, no, I'm not. I've never shared the gospel with anybody. You know what that requires? Preparation. How many of you are ready to go perform open heart surgery this afternoon? How many of you would trust me to perform open heart surgery on you? Brain surgery? Any kind of surgery? Why not? Because I've not been prepared, I've not been trained, I've not been equipped to do what you need me to do. How much more important is eternity to open heart surgery? So here's what I want to say to you. If this morning you sit where you sit and you say, man, I'm not ready. I hardly ever share the gospel. Maybe I've never shared the gospel because I'm not prepared. I don't know how. Can I say to you that that's why we exist? To help you be prepared? To help you get ready so that when you're in the grocery store or in your home or wherever you may be, you're ready, you're equipped, you feel confident to be able to share the good news with others. If you're not ready, let us help you get ready. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, listen to this. You want a great pattern for discipleship? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 holds it all. He says to Timothy, he says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I was reading a book this last week, and it said right there in one verse, four generations are represented. Four generations. Paul, Timothy, those that Timothy will teach, and those that the people that Timothy taught will teach. Four generations in one verse. He says, the things I've taught you, you teach to others who will be able to teach others. That is the model for discipleship. So if you're sitting there this morning, you say, well, nobody's taught me. Let us teach you. Let us equip you so that you can go and you can teach others. I mentioned it last week. We're getting ready to start the first of the year. I read through the Bible. It's going to take us 3 years. We're going to do it slow. We're going to do it methodically. We're going to meet Wednesday nights and we're going to ask questions and we're going to think deeply through it. How many years did Jesus spend with his disciples? 3 years. So is it unthinkable to take 3 years to read through the Bible so that we become more equipped disciples? I think that's totally appropriate. How many of you would say, I'm going to commit to that. I'm going to walk through the Bible. After 3 years, I'm going to be able to say, I read the entire Bible. I understand the narrative of the Bible, and I'm ready to go and be a witness for Jesus in the world in which I live. If you're not ready, we're putting things in place to get you ready, that this church might be a light in this county, and who knows what God has in store, to faithful people who will be about the will and the work of the Father. A specific obligation, eager to speak. Thirdly, Paul says another essential of the gospel is to be unashamed of the gospel. Verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am unashamed. I'm not ashamed to let you know that I serve Christ, I worship Christ, my life is about him. Imagine this man has met Jesus personally, walking down the Damascus Road, and his life is changed, transformed. And he spends the rest of his life unashamedly, boldly preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you verse 16 of the Good News Translation. Paul says, I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe. Paul says, I'm unashamed. I have complete confidence that this gospel works, and I will proclaim it until the end of my life. And if it costs me my life, so be it. He says he's unashamed of the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to what? The whole creation. Unashamedly. Paul believes the gospel really works, and he is committed to teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, let me ask you this question. Again, no hands raised. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. But how many of us would say, I am unashamed of the gospel? I don't care who knows. I don't care who's offended. I am unashamed that my hope rests in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You do a little research. You want to know the fastest growing religions in the world? Anybody want to take a guess at what they might be? Islam is one of them. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know why primarily those are some of the fastest growing religions in the world? They are unashamed of their message. They will knock on your door and they don't care what you think. They don't care what argument you have. They are convinced that what they believe is right, and they will beat down your door until you finally tell them to leave you alone. How many people have you had come knock on your door to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Ray Comfort, one of my favorite evangelists, and I love his training on sharing the gospel. He said he's been sharing the gospel forever. And he said, you know how many Christians have come up to me and tried to share the gospel with me? He said, it's never happened. Why is that? I fear that we've become people who, we live in a culture like, oh, that people don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about Christianity. So I'll just kind of stay tight-lipped and I'll go to church and that's where I'll be unashamed for the gospel. Jesus says, go into the world. Paul says, go into the world and be unashamed that you name Christ as your Savior. Now, I don't live under a rock. Will you be persecuted for that message? You better believe it. Are people going to call you, when you claim that Jesus is the one exclusive way to the Father, are people going to mock you for that message? Sure they are. We live in a world that all paths lead to heaven. So for me to claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, yeah, there's going to be some persecution. But guess what? Was Jesus persecuted? Was Paul persecuted? Were all the apostles, the disciples, were they persecuted? Yeah, so we're just in good company. Paul calls us, one of the expectations of the gospel is to be unashamed of the gospel. And then finally and lastly, number four, the fourth gospel expectation is to live by faith. To live by faith, Paul says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Everywhere the gospel is proclaimed. Everywhere that the gospel is revealed, the righteousness of God is being unveiled. It's being revealed. And it's when the righteousness of God is exposed, the sinfulness of man is revealed, and holy God and sinful man stand face to face, that God's saving power magnificently shines forth. And this is exactly what Paul is calling us to. After this, Paul is going to enter into a discourse that's going to take us a couple chapters to get through, pointing out the reality that we are sinners, none seeking God, separated from God, enemies of God, reconciled to God one way, by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. To live by faith, trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, he says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on what? Church attendance? Church ritual? Knocking on doors? What's it depend upon? Faith. A righteousness that depends on faith. Martin Luther said this. He said, God our Father has made all depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Can I close this morning by asking you this question? I cannot look at you, and I do not know the state of your heart. I don't know where you stand spiritually, but I have to ask you this question. Where is your faith? Can you say with complete assurance this morning that you have understood, I am a sinner? And when I say I mean you. We are sinners, deserving of the wrath of God, that a holy God will pour out his wrath upon sinners. That you and I, whether you like it or not, whether it makes you feel uncomfortable or not, we are fully deserving of hell for eternity. If God were to give me what I deserve, it is hell. Have you understood that Jesus Christ, the God-man, God put on flesh and he lived on this earth and he lived a perfect and sinless life and he went to a cross. And Isaiah chapter 53 says that it pleased the Father to pour out his wrath upon his Son. That when you and I deserve the wrath of God for eternity, Jesus stood in our place. He became our substitute and the Father poured out his wrath for my sins and for yours upon his Son. And his Son defeated death. His Son defeated sin. His Son satisfied the wrath of God as he rose from the grave. And he says today to you and to me, whoever will come by faith. He's not calling us to actions. He's not calling us to works. He's not calling us to efforts. He's calling us to come to the end of ourselves and by faith come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Can you say with confidence today that your faith is in Christ alone? If not, I'm not asking you to walk an aisle. I'm not asking you to pray a prayer. I'm not asking you to sign a card. I'm asking you to do one thing. I'm asking you to do what the gospel commands you to do. Repent and believe the gospel. To repent of your sins and to look to Christ Jesus by faith as Savior. Luther said, whoever has faith has everything. Whoever does not have faith has nothing. Expectations of the gospel. Friends, these expectations are for you. That we proclaim, that we understand our obligation, we understand our debt, we proclaim the gospel, that we live unashamed, and that we live by faith. May we be faithful to the good news, be faithful to the gospel's expectations. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we praise you for the clarity in which you have spoken to us through the Apostle Paul. And God, I praise you for the message. I praise you, Father, for the truths that we see in the text this morning. And Father God, I have to believe that there's two classes of people that are represented in this room even as we pray. There are those who are followers of Christ who have been born of the Spirit of God. And God, I pray that these expectations would be evident in each of our lives. Father, that we would understand our debt. We would understand our responsibility to all people. God, that we would be bold and unashamed and speak forth a specific message, that we would embark upon a specific task, and that is to proclaim the good news of Christ crucified and risen from the grave, that we would live unashamed, that we would live by faith. Father, I also pray for anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as Savior and as Lord. God, that you would give a birth from above. Father, that you would open eyes and ears to see and understand the truths that are found in your scripture, that you would call people to Christ by faith, to be part of your covenant people, to experience the grace that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. God, we praise you for the opportunity to be your hands and feet, to be light in a darkened world. And God, we beg of you that by your Spirit and by your word, you would empower us and send us to every barbershop, to every golf course, to every schoolhouse where there are people who do not know Christ, that we might proclaim the gospel to them. Father, we praise you for the grace that you've shown us. We praise you for saving us. We give all honor and glory to you. It's in Christ's name we pray.